Good morning. So nice to see you all this morning and your bright, shining faces. Well, most of you, you know. Won't mention any names, but some of you might want to get a little more sleep or something. I'm just kidding. No, you all look great this morning. Great singing as well. And how wonderful it is to gather around the Word of God. Amen?
Amen.
It's a special time every week. There is nothing like the powerful Word of God. And we have the privilege this morning again to be looking in 2 Peter, as we've had that chance to be studying. And we are going to be looking at verses 12 to 15 that was read for us this morning. And hopefully you caught some of the amazing things that Peter said there. There really isn't anything too hard to understand, even as you just casually read through this text one time. Although as you look at it a little more deeply, there's some amazing and significant things that we'll pull out of the text. But it's a text you can easily understand the point of with a first-time read. And it's one of those texts where Peter's true colors really come out. He's a man who likes to speak right to the point and do it plainly. He's not somebody who minces words. He doesn't dance around the issue. And in the words of Peter this morning, we really see his heart come out. He gets very personal. And you'll remember that we've seen already in 1 Peter that he doesn't condescend as he writes here, though he's an apostle. He's not writing to these individuals and looking down his nose at them or something. In fact, we saw that he told them already that he has the same kind of faith that they do, that the apostles do. These individuals. And it's amazing. He really opens up his heart in our text today to explain why it is that he does what he does. He cares about God's people so much, and he tells us why he feels he needs to press on diligently in his ministry, even though there's hardships, and why he continues to write these Christians to constantly encourage them and remind them over and over. He uses remind and recall to mind three times in four verses here. And that's pretty significant. He wants to constantly remind them about what is theirs in Christ. And in the midst of that, he even tells us here that he knows his death is imminent. He's going to die very soon, he tells us. And it was even revealed to him by the Lord Jesus Christ about his death. And so he's concerned about what he is leaving behind after he's gone. Now, you know that there's many people today that are very concerned, and there's so much effort made about what they leave behind for others, and they should be. You know, they make sure that they're diligent to protect and to build up an inheritance for their children and their loved ones for after they are gone. And many have the best kind of life insurance they can find to make sure that their loved ones and their children and all those are protected when they're gone, and they should do that. Those are good things. But sadly, I think that what is often neglected is a spiritual legacy, not a physical one. Now, sadly, you understand that the spiritual things are absolutely necessary. The physical things are needed as well, but the spiritual things are so very important because they're of eternal significance. And if you think I'm wrong about the spiritual legacy being neglected today, well, just take a look at our society. With each and every generation that comes up, it seems like we are more and more in spiritual decline in the United States of America. And you can find something similar to that in Scripture. In Judges chapter 2, after Joshua led the conquest and all of his generation died, it says there that there arose a generation after them who did not know the Lord, nor yet the work that he had done. That is a terrible thing. See, the people of Israel at that time had most of the promised land conquered, and that was a wonderful physical legacy that was passed down to them. But the most important thing that they didn't have was knowledge of God. Didn't have that. They didn't know him. They didn't remember the things that he had done, all those amazing things. They had no remembrance of that. Now, fast forward to the New Testament, and we are under a new covenant in Christ, and we are not Jews. At least I don't think most of us here or any of us are Jews, as far as I know. But still, Peter brings out the importance for Christ's church, for us today even, of remembering what God has done and ensuring that we do not forget it. He wants to leave a legacy of remembrance, so to speak, to them. So let me go ahead and pray for us this morning, ask God's blessing again, and we'll jump into this text a little more deeply and look at Peter's heart here. Our Heavenly Father, what an amazing thing it is to come to your holy word. It's wonderful and refreshing, and in the midst of a week where we can be so caught up with all the cares and concerns of the world, it's just amazing to come here and drink of the refreshing word of God and hear what you have in it for us. We praise you for that. There is nothing like your holy word, and it is so very relevant for each and every one of us, and it's our spiritual nourishment. And so I pray this morning you would use it to exhort us, to build us up, to strengthen us, and to teach us how to live better lives for the Lord Jesus Christ. May your Spirit be with us this morning to guide us and help us understand the heart of Peter. It was your Spirit that guided him to write these things, and how we need to understand what you have for us today. And so help us do that, I pray. In Christ's name, amen. Now, as has been typical the past few times that we have been in Peter, verse 12 in 2 Peter of chapter 1 begins with a therefore. Peter does that a lot, you might have noticed. We've got a therefore in verse 12 here. We've got a therefore back in verse 10. We had that in verses 8, 9, 5, and 4. We had four fours. Kind of like Wendy's, you know, they've got four fours, which is delicious. See, now I've gone and made you hungry. I didn't mean to do that. I'm sorry. Hang with us here. No, we had a four, a four, a now four, and a four in 8, 9, 5, and 4. And what all those therefores and fours do is they connect all these verses together to make one thought. All right? And so what we need to do is just do a little review of the context here, since our first verse, verse 12, begins with therefore. So I remind you, the very first thing that Peter talks about after his greeting in verses 1 and 2 here is their amazing faith. He tells them that their faith is the same kind of faith as the apostles' faith. And that word, their kind, really means value. Their faith has the same amount of value as the great apostles' faith. That's what he's saying. So he's kind of putting them on the same level, in other words, this valuable faith. And he tells them that this faith came through the righteousness of Jesus Christ. It wasn't something they did. It was through his righteousness in the righteous life that he lived. Now in verses 3 and 4 there, he makes an amazing affirmation. Think of this, that their faith that God has given them allows them to have all things that pertains to life and godliness. It's an amazing thought that right now, for every Christian, all that we will ever need in order to be all that we can be, for God calls us to be in Christ and to do all the things the Lord wants us to do in his service, will be provided for us in our growing faith. And it's all because we are a new creature in him and because of the enablement of the Holy Spirit within us. And then further there, he explained that God has also granted to us his precious and magnificent promises and future glory. So unlike before, where we had no hope, we now have all hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. In verses 5 to 8 there, he exhorted us to be growing and to constantly be adding on to our faith. And that if we're not growing and we're not adding on, we're acting like a blind person or a person who's nearsighted, short-sighted, he says there. And in verses 9 through 11, Peter discussed assurance. If we are growing in faith, we have the qualities that he discussed, that he talked about in the text, and those qualities are increasing, then we are fruitful and productive for Christ. And we can look at those things that Christ is doing in our lives, and we can be certain that he really is working in and through us. It's kind of an evidence that God is working in us. God then will grant us entrance, because we are a child of God, abundantly into his eternal kingdom. So that then leads us to our text today, and we are going to look at three main things, all right? We're going to look at why remembrance of what Christ has done for us is so important, and it's because all of us have a tendency to be forgetful, for one thing. It's easy to forget. Number two, it's because of the brevity of life. Life is so short. And number three, we're going to look at what Peter was concerned with leaving behind. His legacy, in other words. So firstly, let me read verse 12 again. Remember now, Peter is opening up his heart to his readers here. He's letting them know that he cares for them, and he's telling them why he gives them these reminders all the time. Verse 12 says there, "Therefore, I will always be ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know them and have been established in the truth which is present with you." So because of all those realities that Peter has given, because of their faith that's real and valuable, because they ought to be growing more in faith, and because they will be useful and fruitful for Christ if they are growing, and then they'll have assurance and abundantly be granted entrance into God's kingdom, because of all of those realities, Peter says, "I will always be ready to remind you of these things, even if you already know them." Notice firstly, as we look at this, how Peter considers this to be his duty. It's his glorious duty in Christ, because he wants these Christians to be growing in faith, to be productive for Christ, and to have their eternal life abundantly supplied to them. How do we know that? Well, that's the point that Peter just made, and he's connecting all these thoughts, remember. He just gave us this dire warning that if you are not adding to your faith, then you're acting like you're short-sighted or a blind person. You're acting like somebody that somehow has forgotten about what Christ has done for you and all that you have in Christ. Like you can't see that anymore or something, which is shocking. But the result of that is that you're unfruitful. You're just totally unproductive. You're not growing in faith. You're a poor testimony to the world. And you don't have the assurance that God's working in you because you can't see that. And Peter does not want that for these people. And so he says, "Therefore, I will always be ready to remind you of these things. I don't want you to be acting like people that forgot this stuff. I will always be ready to remind you. This is very important for you. So I'll always be ready to remind you so that you don't forget about these things." And I hope you see how important Peter thought this constant reminding about what God has done for them was. That "always" word there that he uses means perpetually and incessantly and invariably, all the time. I am ready to remind you and will keep doing it over and over and over. Now, I had a boss at a previous job. This is a true story. Bless her heart. I had this phone report that I had to generate once a month. And it was due every month, usually the following week on a Friday after that month was over. It was for one of our clients. It was a report about how many calls our agents took and how quickly they answered them and all this stuff. And my boss, at least three times that week that it was due, and sometimes every day, would remind me that that report was due on Friday. And I knew it was due on Friday. It's on my calendar. There it is. I did it every month, all the time. But just try to imagine this, if you would. Here comes Monday, right? And I'm in my office working on something. My boss comes in. "Hey, don't forget. That phone report is due on Friday for our client." "Got it. Won't forget." Tuesday comes around. "Hey, remember, there's a phone report due on Friday. So don't forget that report." Wednesday comes around. Sometimes it was constant. "Hey, I don't know if I mentioned this, but the report for the client is due on Friday. So don't forget. You know, they look for that, so make sure you have it." Thursday comes around, and I already know what they're going to say, you know. "Hey, guess what? I don't know if I mentioned this, but the phone report is due on Friday." It was a constant reminder. To my boss, that phone report was super important, obviously. And so the reminders were constant. Now, that's probably a really bad example, because what we're talking about here in the text is something of eternal significance, and it actually is important, not some phone report. But what I'm trying to do here is illustrate Peter's heart. This is so very important to him. And so he is always ready to constantly remind them about it. And notice here that he's reminding people who not only have heard these things before, it says, but that already know them. More than that, they have been established in the truth. And that is a big word. That's firmly established, like a large piece of granite. They're just totally established and can't be moved. And even more than that, this truth that they're established in, it's present with them. You see that? He said there, even though you already know these things and have been established in the truth which is present with you. So what does that tell us then? I think what it tells us is that remembering and being reminded what we have in Christ is important because all of us are forgetful. There is no one who at some point arrives at some super sanctification status in this life who does not need to be reminded about the gospel of Christ. Now, to be clear, is Peter saying that no matter how established you are in truth, at some point you can lose your salvation or something because you can just totally forget about what Christ has done for you if you're not constantly reminded? No, that's not what he's saying at all. That's not the point here. That would go against what he's already said. Remember in 1 Peter how we talked about those in Christ are protected by the power of God. Nothing can shatter that. But what Peter is saying here is that there's definitely a correlation between being heavenly minded and how fruitful you are in Christ. And so it's very important for us to be reminded about what Christ has done all the time, so that he is always in the forefront of our minds, in everything we do, in every circumstance we encounter. Christ is there in our minds always. I don't know if you've heard the expression that somebody can be so heavenly minded that they're no earthly good. You ever heard that before? And I guess the idea is somebody who's, you know, all they're doing is sitting in the corner thinking over lofty thoughts and having theological, you know, minds while everyone else is doing all the hard work or something. I guess that's the idea. But that's totally bogus. Sorry. Everybody who is heavenly minded in the Word of God and everybody else, all the old saints that we know of and the missionaries, the most heavenly minded individuals were the ones who did the most earthly good all the time. Look at Paul. Look at all the apostles. Everyone. Look at Hebrews chapter 11 and the halls of faith there. But this idea of being reminded and of remembering our riches in Christ is so important that it's all over Scripture. In the book of Romans, I'm going to flip over there, where Paul spells out all that wonderful theology about what Christ has done for us and what God has done throughout history. In the end, Romans chapter 15, towards the end there, listen to what Paul writes. He was concerned about their remembrance. Romans chapter 15, beginning in verse 14. Yeah, that's the right verse. It says, "And concerning you, my brethren, I myself also am convinced that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able also to admonish one another. But I have written very boldly to you on some points, so as to remind you again, because of the grace that was given me from God, to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles, ministering as a priest to the gospel of God, so that my offering of the Gentiles may become acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit." Did you notice what Paul said there? He said that these folks that are full of goodness, he says they're filled with knowledge and are able to admonish one another, they knew these things already. That's why he uses the word remind. But then even so, I've written very boldly on some points to remind you again. Reminders were very important to Paul, to people that it seems would have already known these things. Now, Paul said something very familiar, again, in Philippians, along the same lines. You don't need to turn there, I've got it here, but Philippians 3:1, he says, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things again is no trouble to me, and it is a safeguard for you." So why does Paul keep writing the same things over and over? Things that seemingly these folks had already heard. Maybe some of these Christian folks are reading Paul's things and thinking to themselves, "We already know all this stuff." Maybe they're thinking, "This is getting a little tedious." Or maybe Paul's getting kind of repetitive here or something. I don't know. Well, Paul keeps reminding because it is a safeguard to them. They needed to be constantly reminded of these things so that they would be on the forefront of their minds all the time. That way they could constantly recall them to mind in every circumstance they needed. Christ himself, in John 14, tells us that he sent the Holy Spirit down after he ascended and went to the Father. And what was one of the reasons why he says there? Do you remember? He says, to bring remembrance all the things that I said to you. That's what Christ said. So even with the Lord Jesus Christ, we see there is a need to be reminded of all of the things that Christ taught. God knows that we need help in remembering. And so to ensure that they would remember, he sent the Helper, the Holy Spirit. And one of his wonderful ministries and miraculous things that he does for us is help us recall the great truths that we need when we need them most. He is still indwelling in all of his people today, and he does that today. It's wonderful. And Peter believed and knew that his ministry was to constantly remind people of what God has done, and therefore what they are to do in response. In fact, a key verse in 2 Peter is chapter 3 and verse 1. We've looked at that before. It's where he talks about the whole purpose of this letter. 2 Peter 3 and verse 1 says, "This is now, beloved, the second letter I'm writing to you, in which I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder, that you should remember the words spoken beforehand by the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior spoken by your apostles." That's a major point that he's even talking about in verse 12 here. Being reminded of what Christ has done for us and what he said to us in his holy word is so very important. Peter says it's the whole reason he wrote this letter. And in our text today, he says it's the whole purpose of his ministry. Really? It's that and this is what every good teacher does, who has been called and who has been equipped by God. It is to remind and to remind and to remind and to remind and to remind all of the things that Christ has done, and therefore what our response should be. I remember, I don't know who it was, I apologize, I like to cite people, but I remember there was a preacher talking about how someone once said to him, "You know, preacher, it just seems like we keep hearing the same things every Sunday, over and over." And I remember his response to them was, "Good! Well, that means I'm doing my job then," is what he said. Now, I'm not saying that we should be saying the same thing every Sunday, and we need to be teaching the whole counsel of God. Obviously, there's many different things that we need to hear from the Word of God. But his point there was that we need to be reminded of the gospel of Christ constantly, because we have been called as his children to magnify Christ in our lives. And our lives are short. And that's what Peter brings up next. Look at verse 13. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 13, he says, "I consider it right, as long as I am in this earthly dwelling, to stir you up by way of reminder, knowing that the laying aside of my earthly dwelling is imminent, as also our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me." Now again, Peter is opening his heart here to the folks he's writing to, and he's telling them his personal motivation for ministry. Really, he says, "I consider it right." This is his conscience. He's absolutely convicted to be stirring them up by way of reminder. And now this word he uses here, stir, when he says stir you up by way of reminder, really means to awaken or to rouse. In the active voice, it means to just wake somebody up or awaken them. And it's the same word that the disciples used when they were on the boat with Christ and the great storm came in Luke chapter 8. In the midst of it, they woke him up by saying, "Master, we are perishing." And you remember that Christ then rebuked the wind and the waves. This actually happened to me a couple of times this weekend. On Friday night, I was in a dead sleep in the middle of the night, and suddenly somebody came tapping on my face and said, "Daddy, Daddy." And I was immediately woken up. Let me warn those of you who are going to have kids someday or haven't experienced this yet because your kids are young, that is something that I've never been able to get used to in the 10 years that I've been a parent. In the middle of the night, when your child is this far from your face and they come in and you're in a dead sleep and they're just like, "Daddy," or "Mommy," or whatever. I'm warning you, that's coming. So, but I was definitely woken up, and that's what this word here means. That's the idea. And so what we learn from what Peter is saying here in using this word is that even believers can have a tendency to slip into slumber and to fall asleep, so to speak, to not be awake and to not be alert, in other words. If you turn with me to Matthew 26, if you're able to, I'm going to look at that text. It is very possible that Peter is thinking back to the time when he was unable to stay awake in the Garden of Gethsemane. Remember that? In Matthew chapter 26, Christ was in great agony, knowing he was about to be handed over to be crucified, and he wanted the disciples to watch and to pray, to be on the alert and to be awake, but they just kept falling asleep. Look at Matthew 26, beginning in verse 36. It says, "Then Jesus came to them to a place called Gethsemane, and they said to his disciples, 'Sit here while I go over there and pray.' And he took with them Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be grieved and distressed. Then he said to them, 'My soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch with me.' And he went a little beyond them and fell to his face and prayed, saying, 'My Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me, yet not as I will, but as you will.'" This was the peak of the ministry of Christ. And you could say here that he needed prayer from his disciples so much. Verse 40, "And he came to the disciples and found them sleeping, and said to Peter, 'So you men could not keep watch with me for 1 hour. Keep watching and praying that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak.' He went away again a second time and prayed, saying, 'My Father, if this cannot pass away until I drink it, your will be done.' Again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them again and went away and prayed a third time, saying the same thing once more. Then he came to the disciples and said to them, 'Are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is at hand that the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Get up, let us be going. Behold, the one who betrays me is at hand.'" The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. What an illustration of what Peter is saying in his letter about being reminded so that you are awakened out of your slumber. That's exactly what Christ did. He came and woke them up and woke them up and woke them up to remind them to stay awake and to watch and to pray that they not fall into temptation. And that is significant here, that they should pray to not fall into temptation, because that's exactly what happened with Peter, isn't it? That night, he betrayed the Lord three times, wouldn't even admit that he knew him. And so Peter is very aware of the need to be awake and not be apathetic, not be in slumber in that sense, or be in a spiritual sleep. And notice back in 2 Peter, the word that he uses for body back in our text. It says earthly dwelling there in the New American Standard. Literally, he is saying tent. It's just a temporary dwelling place. I go camping quite a bit with my sons, and that's a lot of fun. We do tent camping. But that is a temporary dwelling and a temporary place. You have to put up stakes in the ground for your tent. Otherwise, you know, it's just going to fall down and blow away in the wind or whatever. Now, Peter is not saying that he's going to cease to exist or something. What he's saying is that he will depart from his earthly body, his temporary dwelling. The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 5:1 writes, "For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." And that's what Peter's talking about here. He would soon depart and leave his earthly tent behind and would be in the presence of his Savior, in whose presence is the fullness of joy, in whose right hand are treasures forevermore. Paul said to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So we know, as soon as you die here, you are in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a wonderful thought. But as long as he was still here, he was convinced, he was convicted by conscience, he knew it was right to do whatever he could to stir God's people up, to wake them up by reminding them of the things that they have in Christ. Now notice what he says in verse 14. It's very personal, it's very interesting. "Again, knowing that the laying aside of my earthly dwelling is imminent, as also our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. Peter is saying that his death is coming very soon. It's imminent. And Christ even made this clear to him. Well, what in the world is he talking about? And when did that happen? Well, flip back with me to John chapter 21. I believe this is what he's talking about. In one of the last conversations that Peter had with Christ, we talked about this last time, Christ told him some very significant things. This is just before he was about to ascend to heaven and leave. In John 21, beginning in verse 15, we spoke about this again. Peter is asked by Christ if he loves him 3 times. Okay? And then Christ charges him each time to take care of God's sheep. Tend my lambs, shepherd my sheep, tend my sheep, he says. Christ charges Peter to take care of God's people. And we see that even in his old age, Peter's doing that. One way he does it is by writing 1 and 2 Peter. He's taking care of God's people, following that charge. But notice what Christ says next after charging Peter. John 21, beginning in verse 18. He says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were younger, you used to gird yourself and walk wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will gird you and bring you where you do not wish to go." Now he said this, signifying by what kind of death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, "Follow me." Christ told Peter that he would reach an old age, so he knew that. But he also told him that when he reached his old age, the time would come when he would, quote-unquote, stretch out his hands there and be taken where he did not wish to go. Now, I read that that phrase, "stretch out your hands," indicates crucifixion when it's seen in writings that are outside the Bible. It's because hands that were outstretched were the ones that were nailed or tied. And church tradition, you probably know, tells us that Peter was crucified. In fact, he asked to be crucified upside down, according to tradition, for his faith in Christ. And he was done so in the city of Rome under the emperor Nero. And when Peter wrote the words of 2 Peter that we're looking at this morning, he was already an older man, probably in his late 70s, something like that. And he knew that he would not die of old age in his own bed. He didn't know exactly when, but he knew the time would come very quickly when he was going to be taken away to be martyred and killed for Christ. And so we've seen that being reminded about what Christ has done for us is important because we are forgetful people and because life is short. Now look at what Peter says he is concerned about leaving behind. Verse 15 there, 2 Peter again. He says, "And I will also be diligent that at any time after my departure, you will be able to call these things to mind." You know, I don't think I ever really grasped how much and how tenderly Peter loved God's people until I read and studied these verses. Never really thought about that. I think when we typically think of Peter, we typically think of somebody who was brash, somebody who was bold, maybe somebody who had a temper. But here is Peter opening his heart. Knowing he's about to die, he's about to be martyred for Christ, and saying that the thing he's concerned about, and really the driving force behind his whole ministry, is being sure that God's people remember these wonderful words about Christ and about his riches after he's dead. Peter loved God's people so much that he doesn't want to see them forget what Christ has done for them after he's gone. He wants to be so diligent now, all the time, constantly reminding them of what Christ has done at any time then, so that they can recall it to mind. This is the legacy that Peter wanted to leave. And even today, 2,000 years later, we are being impacted and encouraged by the legacy and the reminders that Peter wanted to leave. The place we need to go, brothers and sisters, to get our reminder about what Christ has done for us, about what we need to do because of what Christ has done for us, is right here. It is the written word of God. Peter tells us, even in this letter. Let's look at a couple of the spots. We're going to look at this next time, but look down beginning in verse 19. 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 19, he says, "So we have the prophetic word made more sure, to which you do well to pay attention as a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your hearts. But know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God." Now, make no mistake, Peter is talking about the Bible here. He's talking about the written word of God, at least all they had in his day. That's what he's speaking of. We today have the completed canon of God's holy word. And it was written by God, by the Holy Spirit of God. He moved men to pen exactly what he wanted to say and what we need to hear all the time. Look at the beginning of chapter 3. I think we looked at that already. We looked at verse 1 where he talks about the purpose of his letter. Look again at verse 2. Peter says there that you should remember the words spoken beforehand by the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior spoken by your apostles. There it is again, to remember the word of God and all that was spoken through them. Then at the end of the third chapter, he writes about the apostle Paul. So look down there at verse 15. Says, "And regard the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given him, wrote to you, as also in all his letters, speaking in them of these things, in which some things are hard to understand." Can I get an amen in there? Some things are hard to understand. That's right. "Which the untaught and the unstable distort, as they do also the rest of Scriptures." Is that going on today? A little bit, to their own destruction? "You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard, so that you are not carried away by the error of unprincipled men and fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen." You see Peter's heart there? That's what he wanted for God's people, that when he is gone, they would be steadfast. They would remember all these things. They would grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. They would not be swayed by false teaching. But my point is, and what all this means, is that God has provided us with a miraculous, a wonderful, a reliable, an ever-present, a never-changing reminder of all of the things that we need. Right here. It's called the Bible, the Holy Word of God. Be in it at least every day. Use it to be able to remember what Christ has done for us, what we have in Christ, and then what we need to do about it. The Word of God is our spiritual food. It's the nourishment that our soul needs. It's so very important. So I'm going to close by just reflecting a few minutes on Peter's attitude and the attitude that you and I should have about life. So I want you to look with me over at Luke chapter 12. It's a parable that Christ gave. And it's very important. It's so easy for us to get caught up in this life, the day in and the day out situations and problems, and to not be able to see farther than what's right in front of us. But if we only really understood and had it in our head that our life is so short and so temporary, like we're living in a tent, like Peter said, compared to the eternal life we will have in Christ. Look at Luke chapter 12, beginning in verse 13. It says, "Someone in the crowd said to him," that's Christ, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me." So we have this squabble going on. "But he said to him, man, who appointed me judge or arbitrator over you?" Isn't that an interesting statement? Christ is the judge, right? But he doesn't want to interject himself into their little squabble. Instead, he uses this as a teachable moment to convey that we ought to be concerned about eternal things. Look what he says here. "Then he said to them, beware and be on your guard against every form of greed. For not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions. And he told them a parable, saying, the land of a rich man was very productive, And he began reasoning to himself, saying, what shall I do, since I have no place to store my crops? Then he said, this is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and all my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your soul is required of you. And now who will own what you have prepared? So is the man who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Now, is the problem with this man that he is rich? No. God blesses many people with riches, and everything God gives to us, he wants us to use for his glory. That's not what this man is doing. This man has absolutely no treasure stored up in heaven whatsoever. He has no thought about God, nothing about it. That's his problem. He is not rich toward God. And life is so short. And for every one of us, we're going to turn around and it's going to be gone like that. James calls it a vapor, like it's just a mist and then it's gone. Now, if you don't know Christ, not only is your physical death coming soon, but then you are going to experience eternal death, separation from God for all of eternity. Salvation is only found in the Lord Jesus Christ. He gave himself a ransom on the cross for sins, and only those found in Christ will experience eternal life and joy forever. So come to Christ if you haven't. Experience the peace and the satisfaction that only he can give. If you do know Christ today, recognize how very short life is. Our entire physical life here is like one grain of sand on an entire beachfront of sand. That being our eternity with Christ. God has given every one of us here life here that's short to glorify him and to make the most of our opportunities for him. He wants us to glorify him and to be like Peter, who as long as he was alive just wanted to be useful for Christ as much as possible. You have been chosen by God, called by God, you have been declared righteous because of the ransom of Jesus Christ on the cross, and you've been regenerated by the Holy Spirit. So everything that you have and more you owe to the Lord God. So get busy with it. Use everything you have for his glory while you are here. Missionary and evangelist Charles Studd, C.T. Studd, said it well when he wrote, "Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last." That's wonderful. I think you all know the story of Jim Elliot, the missionary, and the crew that was with him. There were five of them, and in January of 1956, as they were trying to reach the Ecuadorian Indians with the gospel and evangelize to them, all five of them were ambushed and lanced to death. All of them were married men, and four of them were fathers. One wife was pregnant. Now, this is amazing. I hadn't read this before, but listen to the perspective of this three-year-old, okay? Her three-year-old was heard to tell the new crying baby later on, "Never you mind. When we get to heaven, I'll show you which one is daddy." Isn't that amazing? That's a well-taught kid, I'll tell you that. And you know that Jim Elliot once said, "He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose." If only we could all have that perspective and that heavenly mindset. Let me pray for us. Our Heavenly Father, everything that we have is because of your grace. We praise you for your grace to us in sending your beloved Son to die on the cross for our sins, to live the life that we could never live because of our sins. We owe it all to you. And so help us to live lives that are worthy of the calling that you've given us, so that when we see you in glory, you can say to us, "Well done, good and faithful servant." We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.